Well, this morning we are in 2 Timothy, so concluding 1 Timothy, Paul's first letter that he had written to the church there in Ephesus that Timothy was the pastor of. And so, yes, its direction was to Timothy, but not only was it to Timothy, it was to be something that was to be read by the church, by other churches, and obviously the Lord saw fit that this was part of the canonization of Scripture, that we have this for all of us, for ourselves to read today and to glean from. So the Holy Spirit, ultimately, the author, moving through Paul the Apostle, communicating something specifically to Timothy for the congregation there, just like it would be for us today. Now, in order to grab a little bit of, you know, because we've got the first letter, then we got the second letter. And so we're kind of reading like, oh, so he just decided to write something else. Well, yes and no. God saw fit to communicate something very specific, something that he wanted to relay to Timothy. But what were the conditions? What were the circumstances in this situation? So Paul, in his travels, goes on three main missionary journeys that we're familiar with, and you can turn in the back of most of your Bibles and you'll find a map, and one's red and one's yellow, one's green, and you'll find these various missionary journeys and you can kind of track them. And it's awesome to read through. You can read through the book of Acts and you can see the journey as he goes through these various locations and establishes churches, this one in Ephesus being one of them. Timothy probably traveled with Paul maybe 15 years or so just on missionary excursions. So he was a longtime missionary partner with Paul the Apostle in his travels. And certainly not a light duty, huh? When you read about some of the excursions that Paul was on and how they ended up shipwrecked a few different times, they were in perils, you know. That word perils means intense fear. Fear of the loss of your life is what it means. Not necessarily fear of the outcome of where you're going to be if you lose your life, but the fear of the loss of life or limb in the situation. And so it was daunting. It was an intense experience traveling with Paul. Now, Paul had continued on, went to Rome, you remember. Finally, he had gotten to this place where he had spent some time in Jerusalem. And remember, they accused him, hey, you've brought this uncircumcised person into the temple. And you remember, then they brought these accusations against him. And so he's caught up in all this stuff. He's now being accused of all this wrongdoing. And he says, no, that's not what happened. Let me speak to the people. So Paul gets up and starts to talk to the people. Well, it turns into a pretty big political issue. He ends up at Caesarea by the Sea. So he ends up in this kind of prison, really house arrest. It really wasn't prison, but it was more of a house arrest situation. Finally, after a couple years, now Caesarea is a pretty cool place. The Caesarea by the Sea is really awesome. I mean, it's right on the Mediterranean there. It's very beautiful. It was one of Herod's palaces type setup, and he was quite a builder, you know, and he had built this awesome, you know, canal for water to come in, fresh water. He had built this swimming pool that was, I mean, it was just, it's an amazing place. Just the ruins of it are fantastic. But the idea there of Paul being there, he's kind of just stuck there, kind of in this place of limbo. Paul's not a real limbo kind of guy, you know. He's active, he's got stuff to do, but he's stuck in this spot, and he says, hey, look it, man, you guys can't even decide what you want to do. I'm tired of all this accusation. I appeal to Caesar. He's a Roman citizen as well. And so any Roman citizen could ultimately put their appeal to go forth like we would do. I want to go to the Supreme Court, ultimately, you know, through this process. Well, he's gone through the process. I appeal to Caesar, the highest form of legal system they had. And he, okay, to Caesar you request, Caesar you will go. So now he's off on his way to Rome. He gets to Rome. He spends a couple years there incarcerated. But again, it's house arrest. He's not thrown in a dungeon situation. It's just where, you know, he has the ankle bracelet on, right? They know where he is and where he's going. But they didn't have those then. But you know that he was just there. He could receive guests. He just couldn't just leave and do whatever he wanted. But people could come and see him, and he had his own little apartment that actually he had to pay for himself, you know? So it wasn't just a free ride in that situation. But nonetheless, he was under kind of a house arrest situation. Ultimately, so now, this is where we leave off. He ultimately is liberated. Now, we don't have anything recorded in Scripture of his journeys, but secular history tells us that he really likely went up into Spain and did this fourth journey. Now, during that time period, Caesar Nero is just becoming a complete freak, and he's trying to accuse all the Christians of all kinds of bad doings, one of which was lighting Rome on fire. It's said that he instigated that himself. He propagated, he paid people off to do this, and he really instigated the fire that ultimately burnt most of Rome down. And then he wanted to ultimately rebuild it himself. That was his kind of his plan. And so they accused the Christians of this, and now this all gets hung on Paul. Hey, I want that guy. He's the ringleader of all these people. We got to bring him back, and we've got to... So now, back to Rome. This time, he's not under house arrest. This time, it is a dungeon. And ultimately, this letter is written just prior to his being beheaded. So this is now, he's actually in a dungeon situation. He's imprisoned, and he is writing this really, really encouraging, uplifting note, trying to communicate something to Timothy and to the church. I think that's awesome. Can you imagine being in such a desperate situation? He's pushing 70-ish years old. Timothy's in his 30s somewhere. He knows his life is likely drawing to a close, and he's wanting to communicate some things. So think about that. What would it be that you would want to communicate if your life was drawing to a close and you had some idea that that was taking place? What are the things that you would want to write? Well, we have the things that Paul would want to write right in front of us this morning. So let's pick it up in verse 1. That's kind of the backdrop to this letter being communicated by Paul younger Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who's sent out by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Certainly a strong connection with Timothy. Timothy is someone that he shared the Lord with on his early journeys, missionary journeys, led him to the Lord. So though this isn't a blood relative, he considers him a son in the faith, someone that he has shared the gospel with, and he has responded. And so there's this close paternal relationship that Paul has with Timothy. Grace, he says, you know, unmerited love and favor. Also, a traditional greeting of the Grecian culture. And this is just a traditional greeting, just like shalom or peace is of the Jewish culture. So he's just covering both cultures when he says this, and certainly telling us some important things. Sandwiched in the middle of this, though, on this one, he doesn't always write this. He almost always wrote grace and peace, but then this one he sandwiches something else in the middle of it, mercy. He says, grace, mercy. Not only unmerited love and favor, but mercy is not getting what you maybe deserve. God doesn't give us necessarily in his grace what we really do deserve. You know, because of his grace and mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve, which is eternal separation ultimately. That's what we would deserve. He says, from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Many people have commented on this where he says mercy. It's because he's in a spot where he's hoping that the others would be merciful not only toward him, but he knows how much mercy is needed toward Timothy in his ministry and the things he's doing, that God would be merciful toward him. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Paul starts this out after his general, pretty much a traditional greeting, you know, hey, how's it going? This is Paul. I'm writing to you, Timothy, kind of thing. And then he goes into kind of the bulk of, or the meat of what he's wanting to communicate. And first of all, he just has a thankful heart as he looks back on who Timothy is. He talks about his own relationship with the Lord, that he has a servant's heart, and he serves from a pure conscience. And he says, this is even as those who went before me, his forefathers. And then he says, as without ceasing, remembering you in my prayers night and day. Think about this. The things that we consider such horrible drudgery in our lives. The things that we you know, just tasking that we need to do. Some of you really like to drive. Good for you. I don't like driving that much. It's just time-consuming to me. And I feel like it's just, if I could fly somewhere, that's what I want to do. I just want to fly because driving just, you know, I know you get to see neat stuff and everything, but I just want to get where I'm going and get to what I have to do and that kind of thing. The thing that is really great, and I was taught this early on, and I think Paul is living this out in this. He is in a bad situation. He doesn't start off with, hey, man, you know, get the best attorney you can, Timothy. I need help out here, you know. I got to get out of jail. I got a lot of other stuff to do. He knows that he is incarcerated, but he knows God knows exactly where he is. He knows what's happening in his situation. And what's his focus? His focus is on the Lord, and his focus is on being an intercessor. He is praying for Timothy. He says, man, as I think back on you without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. He goes, just you're on my heart, and I'm just praying for you. You're the one that's out able to do this, Timothy. God's got me here. Oftentimes when we get in that God's got me here, sometimes we can feel like we're hemmed in. And it's just over. There's nothing more I can do. Moms, some of you with young children, sometimes you can feel that way. You're just kind of hemmed in, especially when they're sick or something. You're stuck at the house. You can't get out. You can't do much. There's a lot you can do. The most effective thing you can do is to be praying. There are spiritual things that you can be busy about. Paul's in the dungeons of Rome, and he's found this great outlet, this great ministry of serving the Lord that he can do, and it's praying, bringing things to the Lord. I find a lot of times while driving, I can use my time twice. I was taught that early in ministry, as I mentioned earlier. That was one of the things I was taught very early. Use your time twice if you can. I try and listen to other Bible studies just to get fed, just to get something from the Word. I pray. You can use your time twice. You can make use of those things that seem to be something that the enemy would talk us into. Oh, yeah, you're just useless now. You're rendered useless. There's nothing you can really do. No, you can pray. So Paul, man, in the midst, while in prison, his focus is on the Lord, first off, and then it's on doing ministry the best he can, and that's through prayer. Sometimes we diminish the value of what prayer really is. And the power that's in it. It is the best weapons that we have is through prayer. The weapons of our warfare, the Bible says, are not carnal, but mighty for the pulling down of strongholds and anything that would exalt itself above God. You know, this is a powerful, powerful thing that we have available in our arsenal in our dealing with the enemy. Greatly desiring, says Paul, says, man, I really want to see you. And he goes, I'm aware of your struggles, mindful of your tears. But he goes, I want to be filled with joy. I want to see you. And I know that you'd be pleased and I'd be excited to see you. And then he says, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. He says, you know what? Now this gets real important. Heritage. Heritage is an important thing. And a godly heritage is a very precious, precious possession. Not everybody has a godly heritage. But those of you who have an earthly godly heritage, be thankful for it. It's an awesome, awesome privilege to have that. I mentioned this a while back, but I was reading not too long ago when I was visiting my sister. I was reading some letters that one of my grandparents, my grandfather, had written. And I know limited things. I know a little bit more about my great-grandfather. My grandfather died before I was born on my mom's side. And so I didn't physically know him. But this letter that was written communicating from my grandfather to his mom, which would have been my great-grandmother, and writing there, penning in his dad, my great-grandfather, had died. And he's writing this wonderful letter. And he was too ill to travel. My grandfather was. He was too ill to travel. He says, I'm so sorry that I can't be with you right now during your time of sorrow and grief and so on. But we know that Dad's in a better place. I mean, and they had such, I mean, it was just laced with just wonderful scripture and just the heart of the Lord conveying back to his mom, you know, that we know that Dad's in a good place now, and we know, and it's a heritage that's there. And this is a side of the family that I knew limitedly a little bit less about. On my grandmother's side, my great-grandfather was the itinerant preacher in this part of the country during the turn of the century with the Methodist movement during that time period, and I'm thankful for that. Now, the flip side of that, I have a different heritage on another side of the family, you know, a very stark contrast, you know, and some of you have this kind of thing as well, you know. This is the thing, though. We all have an opportunity because we are made in the similitude or the likeness of God. You are not. I absolutely. It is you. You are different than any other creature on the face of this earth. You have the ability to have cognitive reasoning. You have the capacity to communicate very differently than, and you have been given the ability to pretty much have authority over the creation that we're in that sense. Ultimately, God is the one that has rule and authority, ultimately. We know the ruler, the Bible says, of this world is. We know that too. But you've been given the capacity. You are not a part of the animal kingdom. You are a part scripturally from the God's design, God's kingdom. You are created in the similitude or the likeness of God. You are the only thing that's been created in the likeness of God, with the ability to reason the way you have. You're the only one. There's nothing else that's been given that capacity like you've been given that capacity. Nothing else that's been created. You're made in the likeness of God. You and I have a heritage in that sense, a direct connection to God. Now, we tap into that. We are the beneficiaries of that. And the heritage that we have as Christians, those who have gone before us, as we become a part of the family of God, and we see Paul the Apostle, we see all those that had gone before us as believers throughout the last couple of thousand years. This is all part of our heritage as Christians. And Paul is just saying, hey, man, I have joy in my heart when I call to remembrance that genuine faith that is in you. And he says it goes back a couple of generations, that genuine, pure faith that you have. He's thankful for that. Now, you and I, and you may say, well, that wasn't part of my upbringing. But if you have the opportunity today to make that part of your life today, and you have the opportunity to set that stage or that pace within your home, you have that opportunity to set that pace within your kids or grandkids or whatever, you have that opportunity. It doesn't matter what then was in the past in that sense, because you're connected to the family of God as a Christian, and that is your heritage, the heritage of the saints. And the Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. We've got many blessings as part of our heritage in the saints. Not to say that, you know, the greatest thing we have is just everlasting life. That we just change our address. We don't really, you know, physically, yes, our bodies become weak and deteriorate to the point of decay and in that sense, but we have everlasting life as Christians. If we don't believe that, then this is a foolish, foolish thing to be getting together. Because that's really one of the things we celebrate as Christians, is the fact that we have everlasting life. He says, man, this is the heritage. I'm persuaded this is in you also, this wonderful heritage that you have, this faith, this believing and trusting in God. He says, therefore, in verse 6, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. It's interesting that he says that I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. I'm guessing that Paul is observing something as a spiritual leader in Timothy's life, that there is something a bit dormant there. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? For those of us as Christians, that every one of us have been given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us this. And if, in fact, which we know this to be true, I wonder if Paul would be communicating that same thing to us. Are you utilizing the spiritual gifts that God's placed in your life? Are you actively pursuing those things that God's placed in your life? And if not, why not? Because Paul here says, I remind you to stir up. And in other words, he's saying this as personal responsibility. Don't play the blame game. Oh, my husband, my wife. Oh, my boyfriend, my girlfriend. Oh, my pastor doesn't let me. Or, oh, this doesn't happen. Or, I can't do it. Or, I can't. No, don't play the blame game. It says, Paul tells Timothy, therefore, because of this, I remind you, you know what? I know your heritage. I know your gifting. I know your calling. I know the purpose that God has for your life. I remind you, stir up. He's telling him personally, stir that up. What does that mean? This whole term is, you know, to stir something up is a really something very basic for us. It's like taking the poker that you have hanging near your fireplace and having a fire burning and having these coals there, and it means to poke at that, to stir it up, those coals that are there, to stir it up, to get a flame started again, to get a flame ignited, and to stir up those coals that are there, those embers, to re-engage a flame. So you think about this and you say, well, I think for us personally, it's important for us to think through and say, gosh, would Paul be writing and saying this to me also? I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Not only are you not possibly using what God's given you to use, but you are also not giving to others that which would benefit them. Think about that. That which would benefit the rest of the body of Christ, it's possible that you're not, if you're not utilizing the gift that God's given you, it's possible that you're also limiting others to the blessing that you have for them. Because see, the gifts were not given for you for your benefit. The gifts that God's given to us are for the benefit of all. When you read through the gifts of the Spirit, that's the part of the whole thing that they're given for the mutual edification, for the benefit of all. So if you're not using those things, then in fact, it's causing a weakness within the whole of the body of Christ. And so Paul says, man, I want to encourage you, stir that up, that gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is the interesting thing, that he brings this up right there, right in conjunction with this, that God has not given us a spirit of fear. See, fear questions the truth of what God has purposed in your heart with the gifts that he's given to you. Fear questions that. Fear puts it in question and says, well, you know, are you, I don't know, do you really think, you know, you should do, oh, I'm not sure. Well, what about, and puts all of it in question. And he says, no. Paul says, God's, but it's the things, the Spirit that's been given to us. So, God gives gifts to us in the Spirit, spiritual gifts. They are to be spiritually motivated, stirred up. God wants to stir that up in our lives. God wants to, you know, let those embers be stirred up and get into a flame in our lives. But fear inside of us, well, if I do that, then maybe I won't be able to do this. Whatever the idea of the fear associated with it, if I give that up, then what about, you know, and we start questioning everything. It questions the validity and immobilizes the use of the gift. God gave those to us that we would use those for his glory, for his purpose. And he wants to move through our lives in a way that will connect, touch, and help to have an impact on others. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. God, read that carefully. God has not given us that spirit of fear. That's not from God. When we have our grip with fear and then immobilized, no longer utilizing those gifts, those things, that's not from God. God wants to do that. Fear limits that. Faith, when we operate in faith, faith is like the antitype to fear. Faith says, yeah, we can believe God for this. We can trust God for this. God knows what he's doing. God knows exactly what my situation is. Who better to make that kind of a statement than Paul the Apostle sitting in a dungeon in Rome? Ultimately waiting. He knows his life's ending. He knows what's happening. He's not crying about his situation himself. He's not self-focused. He's focused on the big picture, and he's saying, Timothy, man, use those things that God's given to you, those gifts. He's challenging me. He's saying, no, do this. Utilize that. God wants to move through your life for his purpose and his glory. If you can think back to a time in your past, if you can think back to a time in your past when you were closer with God, and you were more active in your faith than you are today, then you're going backwards. And there's no one to blame but yourself. That's not anybody else's fault. That's not, don't waste your time with that. Because that is a cycle that is continual. It never ends. Paul could have gone all down these roads in his mind saying, oh, well, gosh, you know, it could be different. I could be doing, you know. He's not saying any of that. He's just challenging Timothy, utilize those things that have been placed in your life. Do what the purpose that God's grabbed a hold of your life, do it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. It makes good sense, Peter. Timothy, it makes good sense, Paul says. Do it. Activate those things. The power of God's Spirit. That's what we've been given. Remember the explosive, dunamis power of love. Gosh, imparting grace and mercy to others. And clarity of thought. It makes good sense. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I love that he just jumps in with that in verse 8. Because of these things, because of that truth, because of the gifting of what God wants to do and how God wants to move through your life, he says, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's a pretty powerful word, don't you think? Have you ever thought, I was thinking about that this morning again when I was kind of getting ready to come over and stuff. I was thinking earlier about, you know, what it means to be ashamed, you know? What it's like to be ashamed about something. Can you imagine that? We don't have to read much further. Just, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Sometimes, you know, I think about that and I think, man, we don't want to bring it up. And I guess I just go back to the cross and I think about what Jesus did for me. I mean, all of us are individuals and we all know our lives, you know, apart from the Lord, what our lives might have been like apart from Jesus being a part of it. Well, for sure I wouldn't be here. I'm not even sure I would be here on the planet. apart from the Lord intervening. I wouldn't be married to this woman right here. That's pretty much a guarantee. Now, for me to think that I would ever be ashamed of who Jesus Christ is in my life, it horrifies me to think that I would ever be ashamed and ashamed of what he's done for me. And you see, it doesn't matter to me what anybody else thinks, ultimately. I remember wrestling with all this stuff when I first gave my life to the Lord, back over to the Lord, and thinking, oh my gosh, you know, how am I going to deal with this, man? All my party buddies, you know, they're still going to be coming over, you know, coming by my office. They're going to be, I just remember, you know, how that was a struggle inside of me. And that I was going to need to communicate with them what happened. When I gave my life back to the Lord, I had no relationship with my mom. I wasn't even speaking to my mom. I had sons, you know, two sons that had been born. Mitch had just been born. I had two sons that were alive, and they'd never even met my mom had never even met her grandsons. I know who I am apart from Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that, you know, you absolutely, you shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus, Jim, because you were so messed up. Hey, man, I'm not that far off from a lot of the rest of you, you know? Maybe my sin's, you know, more open or out there than others. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. Sin is sin. It separates us from God. It really doesn't matter. But the reality was I know what my life was apart from that. And I remember having to talk to my friends and tell them, you know what, I'm not doing that anymore. I've met the Lord. But I think it's interesting that Paul is saying, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He's saying that now in Timothy's life. Now. Paul's traveled with Timothy for 15 years. Timothy's been pastoring for quite a while in Ephesus now. This isn't some brand new friendship or something, you know what I mean? He's saying, hey, don't be ashamed of who God is in your life, Timothy. He's challenging and encouraging him. Hey, don't be ashamed, man, of the testimony of our Lord. Think about who most of us are or would be apart from a personal relationship with the one true living God. And I just think about what that would be like, what my life would look like, and would I even exist today? And I think, for me, I am 1,000%, I can't even, it's imaginable the percentage, better off with God than without God. How could I ever be ashamed? Why would I ever hold back from telling that friend or that loved one? Why would I ever hold back from communicating something about how good God is? How God has loved me and forgiven me, knowing everything there is to know about me. Man, I think it's so great. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of me, his prisoner. You can think now with Paul, hey, you got to get into what's going on culturally. Timothy is associated with Paul very clearly. He's been traveling all over the known world there with him. He's associated with him. The government of that time period has sought and seized Paul. Now, Timothy is sitting in a spot where he's pretty vulnerable, don't you think? And it would be better for him to probably just say, hey, you know, we got to just tone this Jesus stuff down just a little. It's okay if we're getting together, kind of hanging, but we just got to tone this Jesus stuff down a little bit. As a matter of fact, don't mention anything about Paul for a while, okay? Just go drop it on the, just keep it low, low key. Don't be bringing that up for a little bit. You know, Paul's got a lot of negative attention on him right now. We don't want to get that in here on us, you know. This could cause bad political ramifications. This is what he's talking about. He says, hey, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, nor of me, his prisoner. I'm incarcerated for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nor of me. Notice how he has capital H, his prisoner. Paul never saw himself as a prisoner of the Roman government. You say, well, absolutely he was. Well, yes, but Paul never saw himself in that light. He knew that he was a prisoner in Jesus Christ, that God has allowed that to be his lot right then. And he was, if God wanted him to be a prisoner in this, then that's what he was. But he saw this as, because he's been liberated before. He's watched the doors blow open remember in Philippi, when the doors just blew open and he was liberated? God can set him free or God can keep him as a prisoner. Either way, he is subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not complaining against God. He's not complaining against the church. He's not complaining against any. He's just saying, hey, this is where I'm at. This is what God's allowed for my life, and I trust God in it. Therefore, I do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. But share with me. He says, man, this is part of it. Just come alongside in this. This powerful gospel, according, and it's, he says, that within that God has saved us in verse 9 and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Isn't that great to know? But according to his own purpose and grace, because he loves us, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, Paul says, I am not ashamed. He's not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. He says, man, I am trusting 100% in the Lord, even reflecting on his own personal calling. I do not think Paul feels less close with God. I think he feels as close with God as he has ever felt, because he's not self-focused. When we get balled up inside of ourselves is when we start to increase and God starts to decrease in our lives. And you remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, says, he must increase, I must decrease. So if you're wondering, saying, well, yeah, I'm not sure I'm having this great sense of God's presence, and maybe I'm not really, you know, I think there were times where I was closer with God than I am presently. That's not God's design for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ. You and I shouldn't be able to look back and say, oh, this was this time when God was doing more and I was, you know, shouldn't be like that. I think when I think about Pastor Chuck, and one of the great gifts that he had was that he didn't live in the past and the past things that God had done, which were had been always awesome. He was constantly wanting to follow God in the moment. And I think that's very, very important for all of us. If we could embrace that ourselves and just think through that and say, man, I want to live like that. I don't want to look and say, oh yeah, well, I remember this many years ago when I was more active in my relationship with the Lord and so on. The thing is, and this, I'm not trying to overly school you on this, but I think, you know, you can't blame other people. It's you. I can't be any more clear about that. It's you. You and I, we need to change. It's not everybody else. We need to deal with us, between us and the Lord. If there's a time when you can look back and say, yeah, I was closer with God, that's not a healthy thing. And we need to see it as that, and the only thing we can do is turn back to it. What were you doing then that you are not doing now? And most of the time you'll find, I was praying more, I was reading my Bible with more intensity, I was thinking through it more, I was contemplating the things of God more, I was involved, I was serving, I was engaged in what was happening, I was engaged in it, I was, you know, consciously connected to it, you know? Those are the things that are part of the life in the life of the believer. Paul just is challenging Timothy, man, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Stir up that gift by the power that's in you, that the Spirit's given you. Activate it, utilize it, and you're going to find this fulfillment in your journey.